without too much effort, I can come up with at least 20 signs which the Bible says point to the soon return of Jesus Christ to this earth. How about the rebirth of the nation Israel? If that's all there was, that'd be enough. That, in fact, is called the super sign. How about wars and rumors of wars? How about uprisings and revolutions amongst the nations? We're seeing that all over the place. Famines, earthquakes, pestilence and plagues, terror and growing fear, signs in the heavens, the roaring of the seas and the waves, the persecution of believers, religious apostasy, betrayal, lawlessness, false prophets and false teachers, false messianic claims, those who come along and say, I'm the Messiah. I love what Skip Heitzig told somebody in his church who came along and said, I'm the Messiah. He said, I'm disappointed. What a great response. The spread of the gospel is one sign of the last days, and we see it going out in ways on the internet and all that were impossible just a few years ago. The increase in knowledge and travel. Daniel, the prophet, talked about that. The mocking of Bible prophecy. I just mentioned it. The persecution of the Jews. And how about the aligning of the nations over there in the Middle East that are coming against the nation of Israel? Russia and Iran, for example. And the list goes on and on. Not just one or two of those things, but everything that the Bible says will be in place right before the return of Christ to this earth are already in place. And we know that the church is taken out of here at least 7 years before the return of Christ to this earth. So we are on the verge of the rapture. Prophetically, it's never been later than it is right now. And Jesus Christ could literally come at any moment. And the question for us is, are we watching and are we ready? And what does it mean to be ready? Yet in spite of the fact that we're told repeatedly in the Bible to watch and be ready, many believers are not paying attention. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, in that great preaching that he did called the Olivet Discourse, he said, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour in which you think not or you don't expect him. Then in Mark's gospel, he said this, take heed, watch and pray. There's a great application to the signs we see in our day. For you don't know when the time is. It is like a man that's going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and he commanded his doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he comes and finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And then Luke, in his gospel, said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour which you don't expect. Paul, as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, said, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then Jesus himself in Revelation said, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you'll not know in what hour I will come upon you. So it's clear that the church is told that we are to be watching and to be ready. Jesus also taught that when he comes, there will be those who think that they're Christians, but they're not, and they will be left behind in the flash. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, it's the smallest unit of time that can be measured. Every living believer on planet Earth is going to be instantaneously caught up to be with the Lord. One moment we'll be here, and then the next moment we'll be in the presence of the Lord. That quick. The question is, are you going to be one of those that'll be caught up, taken to heaven, or are you going to be one of those who are left behind? You know, there's no in-between place. No place of limbo. There's no layover on the way to heaven for undecided people. You're going to have to decide. We're going to have to decide beforehand. It's like getting into an elevator and those doors close. You need to decide, am I going up or am I going down? There's no floor, no button for undecided people. And if you don't push up, you're eventually going to go down. Does everybody understand? We need to make a decision for Christ. You're either right with God or you're left behind. Are we waiting? Are we watching eagerly for the Lord's return? And as time goes on, it can weary us. Well, we ought to be more excited because it's that much closer than it was even yesterday. But what if Jesus Christ were to come and we knew that he was coming tonight at midnight? How would we react? Well, honestly, if we do anything different than we're already doing, then we're not watching and being ready in the sense that we are to be. Are you in Matthew chapter 25 yet? Because I am. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. It's a story that Jesus told about people being ready. Unfortunately, some of them were not. Matthew chapter 25, and there's 10 people involved here that were to be ready. They're identified as bridesmaids or virgins. 5 of them were ready and 5 were foolish. They were not. They thought they had more time, but they didn't. And this is a parable. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It says in verse 1, and Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto. So this is an illustration of what it's going to be like when he returns to set up his kingdom. 10 virgins, which were bridesmaids, who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And at midnight, the cry came. And then all the virgins, the bridesmaids, arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go and gather those who sell to those that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins, the unwise virgins, they came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, and these have to be the most devastating words a person could ever hear, I do not know you. And here's the punchline. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, for the church, Jesus is coming in the rapture. For those that are not a part of the church that make decisions for Christ afterwards, he's coming for them at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. But this parable is a warning both to the believer as well as the unbeliever to be ready, to be alert for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wake-up call for those of us who know the Lord. He's warning us before it's too late to be ready, to be prepared. Now, for those in Jesus' day, they really understood what he was talking about because this is the way that they did weddings. Nowadays, you send out an invitation and you set a date and you set a time and then the ceremony takes place. The bride comes down the aisle. Someone gives her away. She joins the groom on the platform. They make their vows to each other, exchange the rings and all. They kiss. The minister pronounces them husband and wife, and then they leave. And the whole ceremony takes around 30 minutes. But the Jewish wedding ceremony, it lasts for a week. It took a long time. There were no invitations telling you that it was going to happen. Hey, did you hear so-and-so are going to get married? And it was an assumption that the whole town was invited if one or the other was from that town. And so you were to be ready at any time. Because the bridegroom could come unannounced, sending his best man out in front of him blowing a trumpet. It could be at any time of the day, like in our story, at midnight, at a time which you wouldn't think it would be true. And the bride was to be ready. It's a picture of the church as well. The bridegroom's coming, and you need to be prepared. And if you snooze, you lose. We're to be watching, and we're to be ready. And this is the way that weddings were done. And so Jesus uses this parable of the 10 virgins to illustrate what His coming is going to be like, the coming of Christ. Some will be prepared, and some will not be prepared. Now, these 10 virgins, these bridesmaids, 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. And when it says they had their lamps, what we're talking about here are these ceremonial lamps. They're used for decorative purposes as well as for light. And they were long poles with colorful fabric wrapped around them. And then at the top, it was tightly wrapped. They would dip those in oil, saturated. They would burn brightly. But eventually, the oil would be gone and they would burn out. And so if you were wise, you would carry a little extra in a container just in case. It's sort of a first century flashlight. You know, if you have a flashlight, that's wonderful, but you better have some batteries near it just in case. If you didn't have any oil, your lamp went out, you were up a creek without a paddle. What did you do? 5 of them had no oil for their lamps when they went out, and 5 of them had oil in their lamps and extra vessels with that. Well, what does that mean? What's that mean to us? Oil in the Bible is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We're talking here at the return of Christ for the church, those that are believers and have the Holy Spirit, or those that don't. Or at the second coming of Christ, when He comes to this earth with the church, those who believe in Him and those that don't believe in Him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you've come to grips with your own sin and confessed it, you've agreed with God that I'm a sinner. And you've called out to Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You've repented. You've had a change of mind. And now, instead of running away, you're running towards God. Then He meets us there. We receive Him and we get His Holy Spirit. We have oil in our lamps. And if we do, then the light is shining around us. It's Jesus. 5 had oil and 5 didn't have oil. 5 were saved, 5 were not saved. It's a people. It's a picture here of people, if they're really saved or not. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you know that some are just posers. They know all the lingo, they carry a Bible, they come and they go, but they don't know the Lord. And it's obvious in the way they live. In our story, there were 10 of them. 5 were genuine, 5 were not. In the same way, we can have a room full of people like we have here tonight, and there's some that may not know the Lord. Sometimes we don't know if we do or not, and it takes a while for it to soak in. I mean, most of us didn't get saved the first time we stepped into a church. It took a while. We like to say, stay in the shower long enough, you're going to get wet eventually. It's finally going to make sense. Some are prepared for the return of Christ because they're saved. They've got oil in their lamps. And some are not prepared. If the Lord were to come tonight, they wouldn't go. And God knows who those are, who are the wise and who are the foolish. He looked at the sum and said, I don't know you. You know, it's one thing to know about the Lord. But to know the Lord intimately is a different thing. And they weren't allowed in. That had to be devastating. Can you imagine waking up the next morning, the church has been raptured, and you've heard about this thing, and half your family's gone? You know, the same life-changing gospel that goes out and impacts one person radically and they believe with all of their heart, at the same time will leave the person sitting next to them completely unaffected. The same truth that can set one person free can actually drive another person into a greater hardness and farther away from the Lord. A classic example is the two thieves on the cross. Equally, the same distance from Jesus, watching this whole thing. His hands were nailed to the cross. He suffered and died for us all. And the first words out of his mouth is, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And at that moment, before that, both of those thieves were mocking him. At that moment, one of them said to himself, "That's a hope for me." And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Two people equally close to Jesus heard the same exact words that he heard. One of them was saved, another one not. One of them had oil in their lamp, another one didn't. Then there's the story of Cain and Abel. Both of them raised in a godly home. I mean, Adam and Eve had firsthand knowledge of God. They grew up with a godly heritage. One believed, Abel, and the other didn't. One had oil in his lamp, and the other one didn't. One of them loved God with all of his heart, and one of them was hostile towards God. Even so, the truth of God goes out today, and one will choose to believe, and another will not. Now remember when I didn't, when I mocked it. And then one day it just made sense. Didn't know it then, but I know it now. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. And so we have these 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise, they were prepared. 5 were foolish, they were not prepared. And both of them had the same information. They were told the bridegroom could come at any moment. You better get ready. They knew about those that had oil in their lamps and had the extra containers of oil, but it's a reminder to us that once we have the truths and the promises of God, we have all the information about the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. That we enter into that elevator, so to speak, we must push one of the buttons. Are we going up? Are we going down? We got to pull the trigger on this thing, people. We need to be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it demands a response. You know that no response is a no response? Sounds simple, but it's deep. Just to say, "Well, another day," that's no. The danger is hearing the gospel and not heeding the gospel, ignoring what it says or putting off the decision, continuing in your old ways, being exposed to the truth and maybe even acknowledging that it's true, but never personally making a commitment to Christ. Did you know that it's possible to be nothing more than a well-educated non-believer? To know all the facts. You've got to make a decision. And Jesus constantly pushed people towards a decision. He had a way of just, you know, dissolving everything down to the lowest common denominator and taking all the variables out of it and just leaving you there standing to make a decision. Which side are you on? Which side am I on? Are we ready if the Lord were to blow that trumpet tonight? Now, in our parable here, they all fell asleep. That's understandable. It's midnight. I mean, I used to be able to stay up later. Now that I'm older, it's like 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, I'm gone. In fact, I think it was yesterday, I thought about this. Sandy said, you need to go out and get the trash barrel. So I went outside to get it, and it was 4 o'clock, and I had my robe on already. Nobody's looking, hopefully, you know, but it's cold outside. But at the same time, if you're expecting the Lord to come and you're watching, there's an excitement. And you can hang in there just a little bit longer when you're excited about it. And when the bridegroom came at midnight, only 5 were ready. And they asked if they could get some oil from the others, and basically they were told to get your own. This is a reminder that none of us can live on somebody else's relationship to God. Are your parents saved? That's wonderful. You still need to be saved. Are you saved? Your brother or sister still needs to be saved. Are you saved? Your spouse still needs to be saved. We need to each of us have oil in our lamps. And unfortunately, when the doors were closed, they were left outside. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that you know, not you hope, but that you know? You see, once the door is shut, it's not going to be opened again. Now, we've heard people say, you know, after the rapture of the church, I'll know it's real, then I'll get right with God. You know, we like to say, if you can't live for the Lord now, you think you're going to live for Him then, when it's going to be more difficult? The door, I believe, is about ready to be shut. Everything the Bible says is on the scene. And people that don't have oil in their lamps are gambling with their souls. And that quick, it could be too late. We see here from the parable that the reason they weren't prepared is they didn't know Him and He didn't know them. He knew them not. You see, if you say no to Him, then He's going to say no to you on that day. If you say yes to Him, He's going to say yes to you on that day. If you say, Lord, come in to my life today, then He will say, come in to the kingdom on that day. But you have to do it now before it's too late. You've got to push the button. It's a decision that we have to make. Now, most of us know about the tragedy of the Titanic. In fact, they made a movie about it. The event, when it took place, it shook the world. You know, we read about it in history time back, and it's a devastating thing that happened, but it shook the world at the time because it was advertised at the time to be unsinkable. There's absolutely no way. It was completely unexpected what happened. The turn of the century, it was the state of the art. The largest object that man had ever made. It was going on its maiden voyage from New York City, and there were so many millionaires on board that wanted to be on this maiden voyage that they dubbed it the Millionaire Special. And by today's standards, it would be billions, hundreds of billions of worth and wealth that was on that ship at the time. Everyone was excited to be on that. And they cruised off into the Atlantic Ocean in this unsinkable ship, and everything was perfect. One fool was even reported as saying even God Himself couldn't sink this ship. It was a cool, calm night. The passengers were inside enjoying some of the best meals they've ever had, the best accommodations in the world. Meanwhile, in the communications room, the operators were busy receiving ice warnings from some of the other ships in the area. They were warned over and over again. They passed these warnings on to the captain of the ship, who regarded them as normal warnings for this time of the year. What's the big deal? No real threat to a ship like this, the Titanic. Repeated warnings came to the Titanic, 7 of them in all, and it continued to speed ahead, ignoring all the warnings, headed right for this ice field. In fact, there was a ship up just ahead of them called the Californian. It sent this message via Morse code. Quote, "I say, old man, we are surrounded by ice. There's trouble ahead." And the actual reply that came back from the Titanic was, "Shut up. Shut up. We're busy." They were busy with all the communications that were coming into that communication room from the passengers, telling people, "Yeah, it's wonderful. The food is so great," and they're telegraphing everything to everybody else. Busy with all of that, they were ignoring, just going on, life is normal, ignoring all the warnings that were coming, even this last warning. Shut up. We're busy. Well, as you know, they hit an iceberg, which ripped a 200-foot-long gash in the side of the Titanic, rupturing its 6 supposedly watertight compartments, all 6 of them along one side. And the builder of the ship, Thomas Andrews was his name, Andrews, was on board. He knew that because of this, that this ship was going down. They had about an hour. And even with that, even with the one who built the ship telling him it's going down. That sound familiar? People were told immediately to get on the deck and to start boarding the lifeboats. Most did not heed the warnings because they thought it's impossible that this ship would sink. They continued to party on, drinking, eating, gambling, not believing a word of it. A group of gamblers went up on the deck and looked around and returned to playing their cards in the stateroom. Many who were sleeping, they just refused to get up when the alarms were sounded. One person went outside, broke a piece of the iceberg off and brought it inside, put it in his drink. They had to break into a lot of the staterooms to get people to realize the ship was sinking. Some people stood on the deck of the ship having snow fights. Many of the people would have been saved if they'd just done one simple thing, if they'd gotten into the lifeboats. We know that there weren't enough lifeboats, but many of the lifeboats left. You know, they would carry 60 people apiece. Many of them left with only 5 or 6 people. One of them left with a man and his dog in it. People refused to get into it. Some people didn't want to wrinkle their clothes. They didn't think this thing was going down. And suddenly there was a series of explosions. By that time, it was too late. People are scrambling like crazy. And the current that was created as the boat was going down was so large that the lifeboats that were already out there, they couldn't come back, even though some of them had room for 30 and 40 people. They could have personally been saved, most of these people, had they just gotten into the lifeboats. What a perfect picture of this world and the warnings that we received over and over and over again, and the failure of people to heed these warnings. I've been hearing about it my entire life. When I was a child, I heard certain things are going to happen, then the end of the world is coming. Even though I didn't put all the pieces together, I knew something about it. This really hits home because it really happened. You know, the same thing happened with the flood. 120 years, Noah was building the ark. People thought he was crazy. And then one day, God says, "Get in." And it started raining. And God shut the door, and you know the rest of the story. It really happened. But there are many people that are putting off the warnings. Oh, if things get really bad, I'll start going to church, or I might think about giving my life to Christ or whatever, but it could be too late. Boy, if you ask me, the Lord is patient, but He's not going to be patient forever. Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you ready for the return of Christ? What really did the people on the Titanic have to do in order to be saved? Get into the lifeboat. The lifeboat is Jesus Christ. There are no other choices. It's up or down. The question for us, are we one of the five foolish, or are we one of the five that are wise, that have oil in our lamps? He's coming in an hour when you think not. Boy, what a way to put it. I don't really think He could come right now, do you? He wants us to be ready. Now, what do you have to do to make sure that you're ready? Well, we already mentioned you have to have oil in your lamp. You need to know the Lord. You need to have His Holy Spirit inside of you. So we, first of all, we come to grips as to the fact that we're sinners. We've missed the mark. We're not comparing ourselves with anybody else. None of us has missed the mark. You know, if we were to stand on the shore at Huntington Beach, you know, I shouldn't tell you this, but I was on the internet last week, and I pulled up this webcam from the Huntington Beach pier. People are walking up down the pier with shorts on. It's beautiful outside. It just, I had to turn it off. But if we were to stand, several of us, on the shores at Huntington Beach and challenge each other, we're going to swim to Catalina. None of us is going to make it. And you might make it halfway, and I might make it because I'm really in great shape, you know, 3/4 of the way. But I'm not making it either. None of us are. It doesn't matter how far you fall short. You've fallen short. You've missed the mark. We're not making it there. None of us are. So we need to realize that we're sinners. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's closed the gap between what God desires from us and what we really are. You've got to repent of your sins and repent. You know, it's a word that I didn't understand before I got saved, but it simply means to have a change of mind. All of a sudden, we come to a point in our life when we recognize that I can't continue on like this. I've got to change directions. And before I got saved, I sort of knew the day was coming. I knew I couldn't, at least I knew I couldn't live like that forever. And then you have to put that all together and receive Christ. You know, we can stand here all day and tell you about the Lord and we know all of this stuff, but until you settle into Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you've got no oil in your lamp. You're going to be left behind when the Lord shows up. And so there is so much information in the Bible about the return of Christ. It's everywhere. And we're gonna continue on this next year in going through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book, and we're going to run into the Bible prophecies and be reminded, but none of it means anything if we don't prepare ourselves by coming to know Christ and then watching for His return. Pastor Chuck Smith, he said this for years, we need to have a loose grip on the world around us because it's going down, and I don't want to go down with it. Those that held on to the deck of the Titanic, they went down with it. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Are you ready for the return of Christ? He's coming. Praise God is right, and I'm shocked that we're here, you know, for the year 2013. I thought that the Lord was coming in 1982. Things were so bad then. How could the Lord not show up and take us out of this mess that we're in? And now it's 31 years later. And all I can say is the Lord is patient. And somebody's holding them up. For a long time we've said, you know, there's one person out there needs to get saved for this whole thing for the show to get on the road. I hope that's not you. Actually, I do hope it's you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for yet another warning. A loving reminder, Lord, that you could come at any moment for your church, your bride. Lord, help us to be ready and prepared for your return. Lord, we pray for those who we love and we're not sure where they stand with you, Lord. We want to see them come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, and to be there and to stand with us on that day with you, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, as we walk out of here tonight, it's our prayer that every one of us knows where they stand. Where they would go if you blow the trumpet tonight, Lord. And if we're not sure, then help us to find out, Lord. Help us to ask somebody, to talk to somebody about it. Lord, we don't want to see anybody we know and love be left standing here when we're gone, Lord. Lord, we pray that this next year would be the greatest year of evangelism that we've ever seen. We'd be more committed to Jesus Christ, to your word, to living a life for the world to come and not the one that's here now that's passing away, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to warn us. Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.